You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning again. It's great to see you today and be able to spend this time worshiping the Lord together. Would you bow with me? Let us pray once again and commit these next moments to the Lord. Yes, you are great, Father, and we are here to proclaim that. We are here to worship you as the great and mighty God who has shown us amazing grace through your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning that proclaims the gospel to us. We thank you for your word that continues to open our eyes to your beauty and your majesty and your greatness. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning and this opportunity to hear from your word. And we want to say with the young man Samuel in the Bible, speak, Lord, would you speak, for your servant is listening. And so would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to receive what you have for us today? And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, I heard it said many times that the best way to read and best way to study the Bible is to do so with three questions in mind. Three questions. First question is, what does it say? What does the text say? The second question is, what does it mean? What does this text that I'm reading really mean? And then the third question is, what does it mean for me? And I remember being in Bible school in upstate New York many, many years ago, and that's what they encouraged us to do every morning, get up early and to read a Bible text that they gave to us with these three questions in mind, and they had us answer all three questions and write it out. And so the last part is this aspect of how do I apply the meaning of a Bible text to my own personal life? How do I apply it? And you know, as a preacher, you kind of learn that this is also how you're supposed to be preaching. And I probably don't always get that right, but it is a helpful way to think about preaching in the same manner. I remember one of my homiletics professors saying, when you prepare a sermon, next to expositing it, next to explaining the text, next to explaining the meaning of the text, always ask the question, so what? So what? In other words, what's the point? What's the point? What are the practical implications for the listener? How does this matter to the person that's sitting in the pew like you are this morning? How does this... And this question that follows then is, now what? What do you do with what you've heard? What do you do with what the Lord has shown you in his word? What is the listener encouraged to do with what they heard? And that is really a good way to think about the Bible and how we approach God's word. And we're going to try to do that this morning as well. You know, I find that it's not always easy to figure that last part out. Like, how do we apply what we read in God's word? It's one thing to explain the text, but it's another thing to get at, how's this going to make a difference in my life? You know, when I prepare for Sundays, I read the text that's next in our sermon series, and sometimes it's obvious what the point is. Sometimes it just kind of jumps out at you. Other times I sit there and I scratch my head and I go, what's the point? It can be sometimes rather obscure. And then I have to keep asking the question, so what? I mean, I have to answer this question, so what? And I get the meaning often, but I don't always readily see the application. And so I have to keep asking, Lord, what do you want us to take away this Sunday from the text? And I hope you can take something away as you leave today. So we're coming to a passage that isn't necessarily difficult to understand, but I have been scratching my head on this one because it's not the takeaway doesn't seem to be that clear. How does this apply? How does this passage fit with the larger context of the chapter that we've been studying? Last week in our Genesis study, as you may recall, we entered into the joy of Abraham and Sarah as they celebrated the birth of their promised son Isaac in chapter 21. And shortly after then, we saw this transition from joy to conflict. We saw that a conflict erupted between Sarah and Hagar, Sarah beginning to feel threatened by Ishmael, and then we have this surprising twist, this plot twist of Abraham following his wife's request and following God's approval, and he sends Hagar and her son Ishmael into the wilderness at his wife's request. And Ishmael almost dies there, but God hears Hagar and Ishmael's cries in the desert. Remember, Ishmael means what? Remember what his name means? God hears. Ishmael means God hears, and God did hear their cries. And God provided for them, and God renewed his promise to bless Ishmael and his descendants. And, you know, last week there was a lot of stuff in that text. We can probably relate on a number of different levels. We can relate to joy and seeing promises fulfilled, new babies born. We can relate to conflict, right? You've ever been in a conflict? That's not uncommon. We can relate to times when we move from joy to sorrow, as Abraham did. We can relate to God's mysterious ways of handling situations. We can relate to wandering in the wilderness, right? Can remember desert times in our lives. We can relate to God's faithfulness in meeting us in those times, meeting us often when we come to our lowest point in life. And there are a lot of takeaways from that passage, but the chapter didn't end there. There is this next part here in chapter 21 where Abraham makes a treaty with Abimelech. And I had to think, what does this have to do with anything? I mean, how does this fit with Isaac and the story of Ishmael? What is the point here? Well, let's see if we can find a point this morning, shall we? Let's turn to Genesis 21, 22 through 34. That's our text for today. And if you want to grab a Bible in the pew, feel free to do so or read along on the screen. Genesis 21, verse 22 begins, at that time. What time? Well, presumably at the time when these other things were happening, when Isaac was born, when he became a toddler, and then when Abraham had sent Hagar and Ishmael into the wilderness. At that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, they came to Abraham and they said this to Abraham. They said, God is with you in all that you do. God is with you in all that you do. Now, for context here, now remember, back in chapter 20, Abraham was traveling in that same region, the region where Abimelech was the king of Gerar, Philistine territory, and Abraham was going to set up his tents there. He was going to set up camp, but he was afraid, if you remember the story. And so Abraham, for a second time, was willing to pawn off his wife, Sarah, to the ruler of the land, calling her, not his wife, calling her, well, that's my sister, he said. And he did the same thing in chapter 12 when he was traveling in Egypt, hoping that this gift of giving his wife would appease the local ruler and give him then safe passage. Well, as you recall, God revealed the scam to Abimelech, who confronted Abraham, and thankfully they resolved their little misunderstanding, and they parted in peace, whereby Abimelech gifted Abraham with silver and with servants, and he gave him livestock, and he gave Abraham permission to settle in the land, pick out wherever you want to stay. And in the process of Abimelech's earlier encounter with Abraham, Abimelech discovered one thing. Even though Abraham seemed to be such a scoundrel, Abimelech discovered that despite Abraham's dishonesty, Abimelech recognized that God's hand of blessing was nonetheless on Abraham's life. And thus, he comes now and has this conversation with Abraham, with these words. He comes and he says, God is with you. I recognize that. God is with you in all that you do. He doesn't leave you even when you do crooked things. And so continuing then in verse 23 says, now therefore, so Abimelech speaking, he says, now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Why would he say that? Because Abraham did deal falsely with him before, didn't he? Swear to God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, with the future generations. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, he responded saying, I will swear, I'll make this agreement with you. And we see here that Abraham, he's no longer afraid of Abimelech. In fact, it is Abimelech who, together with his commander of the army, he approaches Abraham, seeking to make a treaty with him. And Abraham takes this opportunity now to put their new non-aggression treaty to the test by mentioning that Abimelech's servants have stolen Abraham's well. He brings this up in the next verse here, in verse 25, when Abraham reproved or he complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said this. He said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, Abraham, and I have not heard of it until today. We don't know if he's being honest or not, but he says, I didn't know about this. So Abraham, in verse 27, it says, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. They made a covenant. Now, we've heard of the covenant, this word before, haven't we? It's come up many, many times. We talked about it at length in chapter 17. And we said then that a covenant is a sacred agreement. It's a sacred agreement. It's an enduring promise that binds two parties together on the basis of a commitment that is not to be broken. I mean, a contemporary parallel to that would be a marriage, right? Or a wedding ceremony is making a covenant. And we've seen here that God, in the book of Genesis, throughout the whole Bible, actually, God is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his promises. He never breaks his promises. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that we worship a God who is trustworthy? He will not break his promises. And so here's then a sign of a covenant. It often involves animals, as we saw already in Genesis. Oftentimes it involves sacrificing animals. Cutting a covenant involves sometimes the cutting of an animal and the spilling of blood. But here in this text, there's no explicit mention of a blood sacrifice, but rather it seems here to be Abraham giving gifts to Abimelech that symbolize an agreement, which is something that was not uncommon in ancient culture. So look at verse 28. Abraham, he set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. He had a big flock of sheep. He set 7 ewe lambs apart. Ewe lambs are adult female sheep that can be bred. And so they had some significance. It says in verse 29, and Abimelech, he said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7? 7 is a significant number in the Bible, of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart. And Abraham, he responded saying, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. It's my well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath, so they made a covenant at Beersheba. Now, interestingly, the name Beersheba is rather fitting in this text. Bear meaning well, a water well, and Sheba meaning oath. Or another form of the word Sheba or Shaba can also be translated as 7. So either it means a well of oath or a well of seven, both being descriptive really of what took place here, of this covenant that was made in this place. And it's interesting to read about the history of Beersheba. It really grows into a significant place. Later, and Isaac returns to Beersheba in Genesis 26, and has a fresh encounter with the Lord there. Later, Jacob offers sacrifices to the Lord at Beersheba in Genesis chapter 46. And eventually, Beersheba, there's a number of different stories in the Bible about Beersheba, but eventually it becomes the southernmost city of ancient Israel. So, continuing in verse 32. So these two, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, rose up and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And here we see the first mention in Genesis of this name for God. God's name is El Olam, the Lord, the everlasting God. You know, the planting of the tamarisk, which is a tree known for its long life, its ability to thrive in harsh desert-like environments, is kind of a marker here, isn't it? It's reminded me of the Ebenezer, the stone of help in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that we read about there, which was a symbol as well. Here it's a symbol of Abraham recognizing God's faithfulness, isn't it? It's really a marker commemorating Abraham's confidence and faith in God as the everlasting one. You know, and it's people plant trees today still, don't they? I mean, you've heard of people planting trees for various reasons, to remember a loved one. People plant trees to preserve a memory or to point to a legacy. And so Abraham does that here. He plants a tree. And we'll get back to that in a moment. And now then we come to the final verse of the chapter, verse 34. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And it's an interesting story, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of interesting things in here. It's an interesting encounter between Abraham and Abimelech. And I don't know that it's a difficult passage. Did you kind of track? Did you understand what was going on here? Well, it's not a very difficult passage to understand, but what is the point? What is the point? We could ask, so what? I mean, so what? Abraham and Abimelech, they make this treaty. How does this apply to us? What do we see here? Yes, we could talk about oaths. We could talk about making agreements with people. We could talk about how to live in peaceful relationships with people, with believers, with unbelievers. We could talk about conflict resolution and how to handle disputes. We could talk about lambs in the Bible and their significance, and we could revisit our talk about covenants. We could look at the various names that are given to God. Here we learn another one. And you know, as a preacher, we can always find something to talk about. But how does this story even fit in the larger context of this chapter, of chapter 21? How does it fit? Remember, in the beginning of the chapter, we had the promise of God being fulfilled, right? The promise of God was fulfilled after 25 years of Abraham waiting until Isaac was born. And then we had Hagar and Ishmael, to whom God also made a promise that he would make Ishmael into a great nation. So we had another promise. And then we had Abraham here and Abimelech also making a promise to each other, making a covenant. And so we see that promise is an important theme in chapter 21. Promise is an important theme in the whole of the Bible, in all of the Bible. But I wanted us to see something related to the last sentence in this chapter that also says something to us about a promise. Verse 34, what did it say? It said, "And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." What does this say to us about God's promise? Doesn't it say that God has not yet fulfilled all his promises to Abraham? I mean, if you remember what we've been studying, Abraham, he's still a sojourner in the foreign land. Abraham is still setting up his tents and taking them down. He's still journeying from one place to another place. And it says here, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And so, yes, we had one of God's promises fulfilled. Isaac was born. We had another promise made to Ishmael. And then we have Abraham, who is still waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled when the Lord said to him in Genesis 12, if you recall, "I will give this land to you and to your offspring." Hasn't happened. And then again in Genesis chapter 13, it says, "All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." And in Genesis chapter 15, "From the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, all of this will be your land." And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you all of the land of Canaan." But here Abraham is still living in a tent. He's still sojourning in the land of the Philistines. He's still looking for his permanent home. And so what we see is Abraham waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise while spending his days in exile. And you know, I wonder if there's not a message in this for us. You know, isn't it true that we can become very impatient with God? Have you ever been impatient with God? Prayed for things and he didn't really answer. You didn't hear from him. And we know that God has given us many promises and we don't always experience their fulfillment in our lives, at least not when we think we should be experiencing them. You know, Psalm 105 speaks of the scenario, how Isaac was born in exile and sojourned there with his father Abraham, and so did Jacob, who, it says there, they all wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. They didn't have a home. Psalm 105, verse 13. And it wasn't, get this, it wasn't until 470 years after God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, Genesis chapter 12, took 470 years until the people of Israel crossed the Jordan and entered the land with Joshua, and God fulfilled his promise. 470 years later. Are you a patient person? You know, Abraham must have learned to be patient. He learned a lot of things, but I'm sure he learned patience. 25 years waiting for Isaac. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Abraham that he lived like a stranger in a foreign country, it says there. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says there, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I believe that the writer to the Hebrews was not talking about Canaan here. And so, you know, what does this say to us this morning? Is there a promise that we, as a community of God's children, as brothers and sisters, is there a specific promise that we are waiting to see fulfilled? Are you waiting in exile? Does it feel like that? Sometime, are we waiting in exile for the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God? Is there a deep inner longing in your life, a recognition that nothing in this life here can truly satisfy that yearning? Is there this realization that this is all so temporary here? So temporary. Is there even a sense that this is not yet our true home? Do we live in that, with that recognition, that this is not our home? You know, this past Thursday was a significant day on the church calendar. Anyone know? Sorry? Ascension, yes. It was Ascension. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended to heaven. Pastor Ed reminded me of that. I think Ed preached on that in the German service this morning. And it's an important day, isn't it? Let's just recall the scene here for a moment. Jesus is with his disciples. We look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus is with his disciples, and he is commissioning them. He's sending them out, really, to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up." I mean, I don't know if we can even imagine that. It must have blown their minds. "Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes." And this is what they said to the disciples. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Isn't that an incredible promise? Yeah, amen, brother. Well, it's good to know that one of you is excited about this. But isn't this the promise that we're waiting to see fulfilled? Is it? I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of us are more excited about our next vacation. But, you know, as God's people, this is really, this is the big deal. Jesus is coming back. John chapter 14 talks about that. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation 22, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15, Titus 2, 2 Peter 3, Hebrews 9, James 5. Even in the Old Testament, Daniel 7 talks about this. Zechariah 14. Cannot miss the promise that Jesus is coming back. And maybe in our lives here, while we wait, while we are in exile, while we are sojourning in this foreign land, we are meant to feel that even our best days here on this earth leave us aching for something more. Maybe we're not meant to be fully at home in this life because we are made for more than this life. You look to this promise with eager anticipation. You know, Paul, he yearned to see this promise fulfilled. He said, "It's better to be away from the body and be with the Lord." He looked forward to receiving the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He was confident of this. But not only, here's what he says, "And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. To all who have longed for his appearing. And what does Abraham do at the end of the chapter? He plants a tree. He plants a tree. Why does he plant a tree? Abraham could say, you haven't even inherited the land yet. Why are you planting a tree? Well, we said because it's a marker, it's a reminder, it's a statement. A statement that he's making to his children and grandchildren that will be walking by that tree one day. That though he personally may have not yet received all the promises of God, he planted a tree because it reminded him and those who would come after him that we have an everlasting God who keeps his promises. And whenever his children or grandchildren look at that tree, they shall be reminded that our God is the everlasting God who does not fail. And his promises always, always come true. And so, dear friends, there is another tree mentioned in the Bible, a tree that was erected not far from the place on which Jesus will return one day. It is a tree that was, in a sense, planted by God himself, promised by God when he promised us a Savior. A tree on which the Son of God was sacrificed. And it was on that tree that Jesus gave his life for you and for me so that one day we could see the fulfillment of the Lord's promise when he returns and takes us home. Peter calls it a tree. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus himself bore your sins and my sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. You know, and every time we look at that tree, every time we look at a cross, we are reminded that our God loved us so much that he made good on his promise. He made good on his promise to send us the Savior who paid the penalty for our sins so that you and I could have life, everlasting life. And so we come again today to this place of remembering. Remembering. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Where we take bread and we take the cup and we celebrate the promise of God, the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sin. And at the same time, the promise that is yet to be fulfilled in Jesus who will come again to take us home one day. Are you ready for that day? Are you looking to that day? Getting excited for that day? Let's bow in prayer as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Our God, our Father, we want to thank you this morning for your promises. And we pray, would you give us grace to believe? Give us grace to repent. Give us grace to trust in you and your promises. And as we turn our thoughts to the promised one who came into this world and who gave his life for us and who rose again and who ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us and who one day will come again, the Lord Jesus. As our thoughts turn to him, we are mindful of the ways that we have doubted, that we have disobeyed, that we have disbelieved. Reminded of the ways in which we have tried to fulfill promises on our own terms, in our own time. And so, Lord, this morning we come to you and we confess our sins before you. And as we do, Lord, we also hear the good news as those who are hungering and thirsting after something more. For Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, so that everyone who looks on the Son, everyone who believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Thank you for that promise. Thanks be to you, our everlasting God. Amen. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.